It's all going to be gone one day. It's going to be good if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, Jared, for doing such an excellent job while I was gone. And it's always good to have that at our church, that we have an associate pastor. And I've heard good things, and I'm so thankful for him. I had a great time. Yeah, we got some game. I think we all shot deer within 2 days. I had a few joys. One was my dad's 85 years old, and we've hunted ever since I was little. And before me, I was the youngest in the family. But it might not mean that much to you, but he's older now. He has a sticker on his car. He can shoot out the window. He can shoot his rifle out the window. I'm like, I love this law, you know. And so we're driving along what we call coulees, or little canyons out there in the prairie, and a buck jumps out of the coulee, and it's running about 180 yards away, and he just goes, hits it, kills it dead right. And I'm like, wow. I hop out, look down, and another one comes out, and I shot him too. And I got to shoot a deer with my daddy, 85 years old. I'm 53, and I got them both. I'm going to plaque them both. Now, some of you are going, boy, that's stupid. But anyway, and I had a good time. We got an elk. We got up there, and I saw the elk moving, and I arranged everybody so we could get there and all that. And they came out from under us, and I go, I got a cow elk right in front of me. That's a lot of meat, good meat. And my brother says, don't shoot him. Wait for the bull. I said, okay. There goes another one. Wait for the bull. I said, oh, there's the bull. And then he shoots it. I'm like, thanks a million, man. So give him a hard time, would you, when you see him? And so when I walked down to that elk, I felt like half of it was mine. So I took half of it home with me. And so you'll get some, chili out of the deal or something. But my favorite thing that I did, other than being with my wife and my family, was preaching at my church that I grew up in. And it's a pretty risky thing to call a pastor, hey, you don't know me, but I used to be there and I was a kid, and he was so gracious, and he got up and said, a baby was crying. He says, you know what, one day we kind of think that baby's crying and annoying us right now, but one day they're going to grow up and come back and preach, and that's what's happening today. And I said, that's true. I was crying, but most of the time it was my dad whipping me. But I got to preach to my home family. My family was there. Some of my lost family was there. Mr. Hork, which I've preached about, was sitting there. I got to thank him. I just got to express my gratitude. Though I left here unredeemed, it wasn't for a waste. But I came to Christ a few years later at Grant Hills, which is my home. And I just got to preach. Have you ever done something you feel like you've come full circle? Where you go, wow, I just connected the big dots, you know? And it was probably one of the most joyful things I did while I was in Montana this week. Thank you so much for allowing your pastor to go and unplug a little bit. It was wonderful. And the sermon I'd like to preach today out of Mark, the 8th chapter, is the questions of Jesus. I could have named the sermon so many different things. But Jesus is an interviewer. And one of the main tactics to interviewing someone and to get the truth out of them is to ask a question that cannot be answered with a yes or a no. If you want the truth, you gotta do that. For instance, when I was on patrol and I'm in uniform and I was new, I'd walk up to somebody that I was interviewing and talking to on the street, and it was clear he had signs of evidence of doing narcotics. And I would say this to them early on in my career, are you doing drugs? What's the right answer to a uniformed policeman? Okay, just wondering. Okay, that's the right answer, okay? So I would get a lot of no's, and I'm like, ah, oh, you're a liar. I can tell you're, you know. And then I'd get in this dispute with them, and I'm like, I'm not getting anywhere. And so one day I said, I need to change up the question. And I said, hey, in the last 24 hours, when's the last time you did drugs? And now no doesn't work. Okay, now they got to go, well, okay, wait a minute. He's already assuming something that he is right about. And so another one is when I was training sergeants for the Reno Police Department, and we get 911 hang-ups. And you get a 911 hang-up, and you call into the house. Now, many of these are for real, but a lot of them are not. They just misdialed or something. And I'd be training a guy, and Sergeant Jones. I'm training Sergeant Jones, and Sergeant Jones, handle that 911 hang-up. And he'll get on the phone. It's his first 911 hang-up he's ever handled. And he goes, hello, this is Sergeant Jones. Is there an emergency there? And the guy that had just beat his wife and ripped the phone cord out, and he says no. And what else? What can you say now? Nothing. Oh, okay, thanks, sorry. And he'd hang up the phone. I said, hey, what'd you find out? Oh, it's not an emergency. Says who? The perpetrator you just got off the phone with, or what? I said, people can lie and they can do that, but why don't we make it hard for them? You know? I said, how about we do this? The next 911, in fact, that call, I want you to call it back. And I want you to say this. Hi, I'm Sergeant Jones with the Reno Police Department. We have a 911 hang-up from your phone line. What is the emergency? When they says no, you send somebody. Because it doesn't make sense. All right? You got to pull things out of people. And, if Jesus was to come to you today and ask you the questions, this is something that's interesting to me. Whenever I pulled someone into the station to talk to them, they wanted to talk about everything but what we were there to talk about. They want to talk about the weather. Small talk was big. And they would talk about anything. I mean, just don't get on the subject of why we're here, this burglary. You see, if Jesus was to come, what subject would you not want him to get to? Well, that's where he's going to start. Because he loves you. And he loves me. And in this scripture, the Lord is going to ask his disciples four questions. And they're still the most important four questions you will ever hear in your life. They still have to be answered by you. And Mark 8 takes a big turn here. Mark 8's been going so well. Jesus is just, incredible. Clearly, something bigger than they've ever seen before. And he's looking like the Messiah. And what does Jesus do? He begins to express plainly his mission as not a reigning Messiah, but a suffering Messiah. And this gets under the skin of the disciples. They have a whole different plan for Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not my plan. And this is a turning point as we begin to see we go from a magnificent servant to a suffering servant, our Jesus. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? Luke 8, 27 through 38. Listen closely. There's four questions in here. What's that? Did I say Luke? That's horrible. That's in Mark. And I have Luke written down. Wow. We'll have to pray about that, huh? Mark, the 8th chapter. Thank you, honey. You're the only one who have the guts enough to say something. Not really. There's a lot of you. Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is not Caesarea on the coast. This is Caesarea Philippi. It's probably the most beautiful place you'll ever go in Israel. It's absolutely gorgeous. A big spring comes up out of the ground, and big, like half the Truckee River. and it's the headwaters of the Jordan River. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, number two question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are now setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Number three question. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Number four question. "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Lord, I pray that you would open my heart. This is such an immense piece of scripture that means so much to each one of us here, our eternal souls. May you open our hearts. Would you settle our spirits? Would you help us to just block out some time, not get in a hurry today, and just listen, Lord, to your word preached. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, let's get with it. I told the early service, I'm not sure how this is going to go. I kind of know now since I preached it once already. But let's go with the first question. Jesus asked four questions here, and the first one is a little bit to warm us up to the big question. And he asked this question, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, Jesus has been asked a bunch of questions, and he's fielded a lot of questions from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but now it's time for him to ask some questions. And he gets to the point, and Jesus first asked the question of the disciples of what others are saying about who Jesus is. It was, has also and always been my technique when interviewing someone to ask a question I already know the answer to. I've done it with my children. "Have you been eating chocolate, Joel?" "No." You know, they're a little bitty. They're so funny to watch, you know. But if you really, I do my best, and anytime I interviewed a suspect, to really have a few questions I already knew the answer to. Because if you ask, you can see if they're lying to you, and if they're going to be open. And so Jesus asks these questions, and I want you to know that when Jesus asks a question, it's not so he can get some information. When God asks questions of us, he's not trying to get information from us, he's trying to get us to be informed about him. And so our first parents, remember the first question ever God asked? "Adam, where are you?" Now, do you think God didn't know? Was God searching around the garden going, "Wonder where they went?" No, he's trying to get Adam to say, "Look around, Adam. Where are you?" And Adam said, "I'm hiding from you." We're trying, the first thing we try to do is to do the very impossible. Right? We do this. And so questions bring these things out. The right questions. And so Jesus asked these questions. And you know, for most of us, this would be a great compliment. I mean, if you told me, I said, "Hey, how do I preach?" "Man, you preach like John the Baptist." "Well, thank you." Or Elijah. "Wow. That would be a great compliment. And people are teaming up and saying, you know, Jesus, we think he's actually reincarnated, raised from the dead, Elijah. And it's funny they use these two characters because they have some things in common and some things not in common with Jesus. The first thing is, one of them had an incredible, miraculous birth, John the Baptist. So did Jesus. And one of them had an incredible, miraculous departure, Elijah. And so did Jesus. But in between that, there's no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. Elijah did not die. He was translated into heaven like Enoch. And John the Baptist was empowered while in the womb of Elizabeth. And so we get these pictures, but they're missing it. And this is not a compliment to Christ. This is just people guessing. And let me tell you, if you just ask the world what they think of Jesus, you'll get so many answers. I watched a man the other day say he believes Jesus was a phantom. It wasn't even a historical figure. He had to actually put away historical facts, even from books that don't even agree with Christianity, put Jesus on the planet. And so some people think he's just a good guy. He's just misinformed. He blew it. He thought he'd take on the government. Didn't go out very well for him. Things like this. People want to talk about Jesus. And so at this time, they really thought that maybe he was reincarnated or had come back from the dead, Elijah and John the Baptist. And it kind of gets things thinking about just who Jesus is. But this is a deciding point for the disciples, because the very next question, which quickly comes, is let's get personal. What do you say who Jesus is? You see, that's the biggest question you'll ever answer in your life. When I'm on evangelism and I'm talking to somebody, eventually I get down to the subject of who do you think Jesus is? Because what you answer here will mean your eternal soul. In fact, once we get to these, that's all God wants to talk about after that. His next two questions are about your soul and what's going on in your life. Because God didn't come to mess up your life. He came to give you an abundant life. And so he wants the best for you. So he's asking you these incredible questions. And he asks, who do you say that I am? Well, the spokesman, what's his name? Peter. He's the spokesman. He stands up and he's good about this. He always puts his foot in his mouth one way or another, but sometimes he does really well. I like how Matthew 16 says it. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, I like that. And I like Jesus' response. "Hey, Peter, son of Barjona," I think he says, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And I think if we were there, he would say this, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, location is everything here. It's kind of like a realtor, location, location, location. But you guys see where he said this. This is Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi at this time was pagan, totally sold out to pagan worship. They had a grotto there. A grotto, I had to look that up. It's a cave. I was there. I walked into the cave. It's kind of filled with stale water now. Josephus tells us that a long time ago, even before Christ, the water came out of the cave gushing in a waterfall down. But about 300 BC, we had a big earthquake, and now it just comes out of the ground. You can go there now. I've been there. My wife's been there. Some of you have been there. And the water just comes out underneath the ground just below the cave. And this cave was worshipped. And they had a fertility god there that many of you probably heard of, Pan. And he's like half goat. He's like goat from here down and then man from here up. You might have seen a picture of him on the Narnia story and all that. And Pan's where we get the word panic. All right? he was a gross, immoral god of fertility of the Greeks. And there's so many things that happened there I cannot speak from this pulpit. And they would throw their babies into there on fire to get more babies. This is crazy. Why would you, for a fertility god, kill your own kids? And this is where Jesus decides to make the greatest statement ever in his life, one of the greatest statements. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And what do you call that cave today when you go there? It's called the gate of hell. And so the location is important because Jesus is making a huge statement. At that time, there was huge temples there, and they were still worshiping and doing all sorts of immoral things. And so when we say Jesus is Christ and he says, thou art the Christ, it means in the Greek, anointed one, the Messiah, the one we've been hoping for, the ones who are going to deliver us from the tyranny of our enemies. And Christ says, yes, I am the Messiah, but Peter, come here, I want to tell you something. I might want to disclose to you my mission today. And today I'm going to tell you, and as I said, Mark, the 8th chapter, turns a corner here because Jesus says, I am not going to come here and deliver you from the Roman occupation. I've come here to suffer, and I'm going to die, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to raise on the third day. And Peter flipped. He says, that is not the plan we have. You will not do this. He's going to rebuke God. He just told him he was God. And then he goes and rebukes God. Not a good plan. And to make it abundantly clear, isn't it funny how Peter can be the best and the worst in one moment? Sounds kind of like kind of us, doesn't it? And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a very tough word. But you know, when we look up rebuke, it's the same thing that Jesus did to the demons. That's how aggressive Peter was with Jesus. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And what he meant was, he didn't say, Peter, you're the devil. He says, Peter, you're on the mission of the devil. You're on what he wants. You're on the mission of what the power of the prince of the air wants for this area. And I'm telling you, you think your worst problem is the occupation of an enemy. You think your worst problem are the Democrats. You think your worst problem are the Republicans. You think your worst problem is politics. You think your worst problem is poverty. You think your worst problem is, if I just had some financial security, I'd be okay. You think your worst problem is you can't catch enough fish, or you wish you had a better wife. But Jesus says, that's not your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is something I'm going to fix. Your greatest problem is sitting in your heart right now. And I've come to deliver you, not from the Romans, but from yourself and your sin. This was a mystery to them. They looked at it, and though it was prophesied, Isaiah 53, I mean, we can go through so many prophecies in the Bible that the Messiah would come and he would suffer. And they would hold on to that Isaiah scroll and just weep over it, saying, who is this? And they miss it. And so he tells them, no, if you want to lose your life, you save it. But if you want to save your life, you lose it for the sake of the gospel and for Christ. And he says, now, Peter, I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, church, we can't go any farther if we don't have an idea what that means, because we'll mess it up. I think deny ourselves, we got that. You know, deny ourselves means to say, you know, I have plans for myself, God. And he says, no, you're going to take my plans. I want you to deny yourself. You know, when I was a kid, they used to tell me, what do you want to do when you grow up, Mark? I said, I want to be a policeman. I got foolish a few times and said, I want to be a fireman. I hope there's a fireman around here somewhere. Anyway, I love digging on them. But today, this world asks you, what do you want to be? Not do. See, we already had some things squared away when I was a kid, what we're going to be. I'm a man. I'm a Christian. Now you can be so many things. And you see, when it says in the Bible that if you want to lose your life, you save it, you'll lose your life. But if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you'll win it. Life there, that word, is the Greek word meaning psyche. We use it, that's my psyche. We use the word psychology for it. What it means is identity. Identity. Who are you going to identify with in this world? And boy, there's a lot of things. But Christ asks you to identify with Him to save your soul. And He says to go pick up a cross. If you could just picture yourself picking up a wooden cross, putting it over your shoulder. I have a man in the church here that is very convicted about doing this, is getting a cross and walking around Reno with it. I said, do what the Lord tells you. He hasn't done it yet. He says, well, I want to talk about more. Don't talk to me about more. Do what the Lord tells you. We can talk about it, but I mean, am I going to talk you out of it? If I can, then don't do it. But what's it mean? Let me tell you what it means. When you pick up a cross of Jesus, He calls you to, and you put it on your shoulder. I want you to think about a few things. One is, what you're taking on is identity of Christ and what He's done for you. And the first thing is a love issue. And I prepared my wife for this because we talked about it this week. We can't love like God loves. As much as I would like to say I have an unconditional love for my wife, I don't. There's a reason for that. I need her so bad. She fulfills an emotional vacuum in my life that I got to have before I breathe. I need her physically. I need her emotionally. I need her psychologically. I need her in a lot of ways. I mean, look at me. I dress pretty well. All right? I need her. But when I need her, that means she's got to fulfill some things. And I can say all I want about how unconditionally I love my wife. But if she really does up and leave me, I might not love her. I might love her from a distance and all that stuff we talk about. But we can't love like Jesus loves because we need so many things. I need my children. It's Joel's birthday today. I need them. And he's my firstborn. Open to him, a male firstborn, holy unto the Lord. I need my children. But they could do some things where it could really separate us. Right? Well, when you pick up a cross of Jesus, for the very first time in your life, you get to experience someone who does not need you. Jesus does not need you. You need Jesus so bad. Because for the first time, you need to be loved unconditionally. No strings attached. He is going to love you. He knows what you've done. He knows all about you. He doesn't need you. You need Him. He didn't come because He's lonely for you. He came and left His Father for you. And He loved you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so for the first time, you will experience the unconditional love of no strings attached from God. And it'll change your life. Because you'll actually be loved completely and totally like you need to be loved. Second of all, there's a legal issue. When you pick up this cross, and you put it on your shoulders, there's something else laying on your shoulders. It's called guilt and shame. You've violated the law of God, and you have a debt. You have a debt to the holy God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have this. And so when you put this cross on, you're taking on the mission of Christ, and that means Jesus is absorbing your debt in himself. He's paying it for you. The debt you have, you're going to stand before God, a holy God. You know, they don't sing in the heavens, love, 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 or peace, peace, peace. No, it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Okay? And so you're going to meet a holy God, and you can't have this sin between you. And Jesus comes and absorbs all your guilt. It takes the shame of your life away and continues to forgive you all your life. Well, the last thing, when you grab this cross and put it on your shoulder, you get loved unconditionally. You get your debt paid, and he takes away the biggest, on the third thing, the biggest fear you have. And that is, he takes away what the devil hangs over you, is death. He takes the fear of it away. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you're set free. As Pastor Thompson used to say, hey, they can kill us, but they can't eat us. What's the worst thing they can do to us? If I was to die, I'll be swooped up into heaven. What are you talking about? We prayed for a preacher this week, got on my knees and put my hands on him. We all circled around him, and we finally said, you're going to heal him one way or another. Either here or there, but he'll be perfect. And that's what we were good with. And you get this. Now, Jesus says, you pick up my cross, identify with me. I will love you forever, unconditionally. I will pay the debt of your sin, and I will take the fear of death out of your life, that you can live for freedom now, and maybe you can turn around and love someone else unconditionally. Or you can be ashamed of that. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of that, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. Why, who would be ashamed of that? When God loves us like that, pays our debt, takes the fear of death away. Jesus says here that many of us are ashamed of it. We can't even tell our coworkers that we believe in Jesus. We can't share it with our family. We're ashamed of it. Well, of course, I think it's only reasonable that Jesus would say, I'd be ashamed of you after all I've done. And with that, he asks these two questions. With all that information, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose this one precious thing that many people deny and don't even believe in, that you have a soul that's got a moral agent and you're going to meet God? What would it profit you to gain the whole world, which no one has? I think Moses came the closest. Caesar Augustus. But they could only eat one meal at a time, wear one set of clothes at a time, live in one house at a time, and live for 1 minute at a time. And they lost it all. Except Moses, who by faith, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He saw heaven. Jesus is asking us this question. What would it profit you? What would be the profit? If you gained the whole world and lost your soul, you'd be ripped off. Your soul's eternal. This world is going away. The cousin of Elvis preached down at South Reno 10 years ago, maybe 20, I can't remember. And they asked him, they said, how much did Elvis leave back? He said, all of it. The amount didn't matter. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. We are leaving this earth like we came in. Now, the last question, and I must close here. For what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Exchange. Exchange is a money thing. It's a transfer of wealth. What would you give in exchange for your soul? This eternal thing that's never going to die. Even if it goes to hell, it'll be just as alive as if you were in heaven. You'll just have a body fitted for destruction, as the Bible said, or you'll have a body fitted for life in glory. It's one or the other, and there's this exchange. And Jesus said, what would you do in exchange? Now, when I went to India, I exchanged my U.S. dollars for their dollar. I can't remember what they were. What were they? Rubies? Yeah, rupees, huh? Rupees. I got a stack of rupees like this for just a few bucks. I was like, wow, I'm loaded. But when you went and bought a Kit Kat, you just kept giving them, you know. And the Kit Kat was okay. The Snickers, it wasn't an American Snicker, okay? But anyway, and I had all this money, and when I come to customs to leave, the U.S. doesn't care about rupees. They want to exchange it back to what's valuable in the U.S. because no one would take my rupees here. No store, no notes. So I had to exchange it. And that big pile of cash turned into about 35 bucks. And I walked back. I kept a few for praying for India, you know, and my Bible or something, a few bucks. Remind me of India. This is what I'm trying to say, church. One day Jesus says there's going to be an exchange day for you. And you're going to bring it to God. And you're going to exchange it for your soul. And it's going to have to be something that's valuable in the currency of eternity. What is it going to be? What could possibly transfer from this world to the next that they would accept as currency of eternity? And this scripture says it very plainly. It is Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's it. If you give up your life, take that cross up, and you do it for the sake of Christ, God, and the gospel. Not only God that you believe in him, but you believe in Jesus whom he sent. And understand the gospel of Christ absorbing you and loving you and clearing the way to life everlasting. If you do that, your currency will be accepted and your soul will be saved. But your good works will perish. Your money, they make asphalt with it there. It's worthless. We walk on it. Your influence, zip. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Folks, do you have this? I plead with you as your pastor. Have you made the exchange? Have you picked up the cross, put it on your shoulders, experienced the forgiveness of God unconditionally? He loves you. He's called you out of the world. Have he absorbed your sins and gave you freedom to live without the fear of death? John Piper says his daddy was an evangelist. And he said he was sitting in church as a young boy, and there was an old man in the town that everybody despised. He was mean. He was meaner than a snake. You'd ask him something, he'd grab. You ask him to church, he'd cuss you out. It was just a foul old man. And he says, I was at church once, and my daddy was up there preaching, an evangelist. He was a traveling evangelist, happened to be in the church of that town. And to the astonishment of the church, the old man walked in, sat down in church. It was like, whoa. I think there's someone like that in every community. I think you'd be shocked to see somebody here. And he was preaching the gospel, and he presented the loving gospel of Jesus Christ, and the old man sobbing came down the aisle to everybody's astonishment and said, I need Jesus, and gave his life to Christ, got saved right there. People were praising, clapping their hands, and all the old man did was turn around, sobbing with tears of joy, but was saying this, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. That is terrifying to me. Is God calling you out of the Word of God to flee to the cross? Take on the love of Christ. Get your guilt taken away. Live for Jesus and reign with Him in glory. Not because of you, because of the gospel and the love of God. Would you bow your head?